I'm Russ Cox, one of the pastors of New Hope Community Church. I want to thank you for downloading this message. I also invite you to download the accompanying message outline so that you can follow along and take notes. You can download the message at newhopeeastlake.org or download our New Hope app on your mobile device. On the app or the website, you'll find previous messages. We hope this message provides you with inspiration for developing a relationship with God.
Years we've not had a Sunday service in order to go out and serve our community. So our worship is going to be serving Chula Vista. We have 7 major projects in public parks, public schools, a senior citizen. We're putting together some playhouses for some nonprofits out here as well. This is all hands on deck. If you've not signed up, I want to encourage you to do that. You say, well, I've got small children. Some of the projects you can do with a child, they can tell you what those projects are out there. If you have small children, infants, preschoolers, we actually have child care throughout the day, in the morning, for your children and stuff. So you can still participate. Want to encourage you to do that. There are people coming next Sunday at 4:30 in the morning to make you breakfast. All right, 4:30 in the morning. I am not on that crew, all right? but they are coming. 7 o'clock, you can come, have a nice breakfast. 8 o'clock, we're just going to have just a very couple of songs, devotional thought, and then out we go into our community to serve Chula Vista. So you want to be a part of it. It's a big, big part of who we are here at New Hope. If you haven't already done so, please look inside your program and you'll find your message outline this morning. I would invite you to take it out. If you haven't been with us recently, we're on a message series entitled The Habits of Happiness. And we've been looking at a small letter found in the New Testament portion of the Bible. It was written by a man named Paul, a great missionary. He had started a church in the ancient Greek city of Philippi, and so he is now in Rome. He's in prison. He is writing a thank you letter, essentially, back to this church, thanking them because they prayed for him, they supported him emotionally, and they also sent him a financial offering, so he's writing them a thank you note. But what we have found in this letter, there are tons of principles on how to be happy. And so we've been looking and kind of unpacking, going verse by verse through this letter and trying to unpack these principles and apply them to our lives. The principles that we're going to be looking at this morning, and we're going to look at 5, these are principles that we need to kind of think about on a daily basis. On a daily basis, they can be done in just a short amount of time, as we'll talk about, but as with all of the principles we've looked at, if you and I will take the time to build these into our lives, our happiness will go up exponentially. So I encourage you not just to, you know, hear these things, but to put them into practice. This morning we're going to be looking, we're all the way in the 3rd chapter of Philippians. We're on verse 3. We're going to read verse 3 through 14. So if you have your Bible or it's on your smartphone, I encourage you to go there. I'm going to read you the whole passage in its entirety, one setting, and then we're going to go back and break it down and look at these 5 principles. Now, the words are not going to be on your screen as I read this, so give a sharp listen if you don't have your Bible or it's not on your smartphone. Listen to these words. Paul writes, and he says this, we put no confidence, get my own eyes straight. We put no confidence in human effort. Instead, we boast about what Christ Jesus has done for us. Yes, I could have confidence in myself, if anyone could. If others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. For I was circumcised when I was 8 days old, having been born into the pure-blooded Jewish family that is a branch of the tribe of Benjamin. So I am a real Jew if there ever was one. What's more, I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish laws. And zealous? Oh, yes. In fact, I harshly persecuted the church, the Christian church, before he became a follower of Christ. And I obeyed the Jewish law so carefully that I was never accused of any fault. I once thought all these things were so very important, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the priceless gain of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I may have Christ and become one with Him. I no longer count my own goodness or my ability to obey God's law, but I trust Christ to save me. For God's way of making us right with Himself depends on faith. As a result, I can really know Christ and experience that mighty power that raised him from the dead. I can learn what it means to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that somehow I can experience the resurrection from the dead. I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I keep working towards that day when I will finally be all that Christ saved me for and wants me to be. No, dear brothers and sisters, I am still not at all I should be, but I am focusing all my energies on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I strain to reach the end of the race and receive the prize for which God, through Jesus Christ, is calling us up towards heaven. Let's jump right in and let's begin to look at these five principles of daily habits for happiness. Here's the first one. It's the first fill in the blank on your message outline. Every day I need to relax in God's grace. I need to relax in God's grace. Now you're probably wondering, what does that mean, relax in God's grace? Next fill in, it simply means that you and I do not try to earn God's approval. We don't try to earn God's approval. We don't try to earn his love. We don't try to earn his recognition. God is love, and God's love towards us is unconditional. But this whole concept of grace and accepting God's love, we have the tendency to want to earn it, to feel like we deserve it. The Bible teaches the opposite. Let me read you a story. This is a reflection of a well-known Christian author, a Christian pastor as well. He's reflecting back on his days when he was in graduate school in seminary, and his professor was trying to teach him about the concept of grace. Here's his story. One of my more memorable seminary professors had a practical way of illustrating to his students the concept of grace. At the end of his evangelism course, he would distribute the final exam with caution to read it all the way through before beginning to answer it. This caution was written on the exam as well. As we read the test, it became unquestionably clear to each of us that we had not studied nearly enough. The further we read, the worse it became. About halfway through, audible groans could be heard throughout our lecture hall. On the last page, however, there was a note that read this: "You have a choice. You can either complete the exam as given, or sign your name at the bottom, and in doing so, receive an A for this assignment." Whoa. Wow. We sat there stunned. Was he serious? Just sign it and get an A? Slowly the point dawned on us, and one by one we turned our test in and silently filed out of the room. When I talked to the professor later about it afterwards, he shared some of the reactions that he had received through the years. He said some students began to take the exam without reading it all the way through, and they would sweat it out for the entire 2 hours of class time before reaching the last page, realizing they didn't have to do it. Others would read the first 2 pages, not get to the end, become very angry, turn in the test blank, and storm out of the room without even signing it. They never realized what was available, and as a result, they lost out totally. One fellow, however, read the entire test, including the note at the end, but decided to take the exam anyway. He did not want any gifts. He wanted to earn his grade. And he did. He got a C+. Could have gotten an A, but he got a C+. This story illustrates many people's reaction to God's solution to sin. Some people look at God's standards, his morals, his ethical perfection. They throw up their hands and surrender. What's the use? What's the use? I can't do this. I can never live up to all this stuff. Others are like the student who read the test through and was aware of the professor's offer but took the test anyway. Unwilling to simply receive God's gift of forgiveness, he set about to rack up enough points with God to try to earn it. But God's grace truly is like the professor's offer. It may seem unbelievable, but if we accept it, then, like the stunned students who accepted the professor's offer, we too will discover that, yes, God's grace is truly free. All we have to do is accept it. All we have to do is accept it. You and I have to understand the difference between religion and relationship. Between religion and relationship. Most of us are familiar with a very famous painting. It's somebody reaching their hands up to the skies towards God. That is a great picture of what religion is. Religion is our attempt to reach God. But in our faith as followers of Jesus, it's exactly the opposite. It's not us reaching up to God. It is God taking the initiative and from heaven reaching down to us. That's what our faith is all about. Look at this fill in the blank. Religion is what you do for God. On the other hand, relationship is what God has done for you. Jesus did not come to give you religion. God is not interested in religion. God is interested in a relationship with you. And the Bible is all about what Jesus Christ has done for us in repairing our broken relationship with God, not about what we do. Here's what happens when we fail to understand this. You lose your happiness when you forget and think that somehow, some way, you've got to earn God's happiness. You've got to earn His favor, His smile, if you would. So Paul, in verse 3 of chapter 3 of this letter, writes, "We Christians glory in what Christ Jesus has done." Now notice as he writes this, notice he's using here past tense. We glory in what Christ Jesus has done. It's already happened. It's not something that God may do in the future or God is doing currently. No, he says we glory in what Christ Jesus has done for us, and we realize that we are helpless to save ourselves. He's saying you can't earn your way to heaven. You can't work your way to heaven. It's through God's grace. In the Message, this verse reads this way. We couldn't carry this off by our own efforts, and we know it. If you think about it, if you could be good enough to get into heaven, how good is good enough? Does God grade on the curve? Would 75% get you in? 80? How good is good enough? When we look at these various principles these habits to build into our life, we're also going to look at a counterpart that tries to rob the happiness from us. We're going to refer to these as traps. Here's the first trap to avoid. It's referred to as legalism. Legalism. It's the attitude that I have to prove my love to God by what I do. I've got to somehow prove this to God. Fill in the blank goes like this. Legalism is trusting in what I do instead of what Jesus did for me. If you ever find somebody or you have a friend who's legalistic in their relationship with Christ, it's all going to be about rules and regulations and rituals and doing a bunch of stuff. This is the same type of person who thinks something like this. If I just keep the Ten Commandments, surely God will let me in. I'll be in if I keep the Ten Commandments. Now, here's the problem. 95% of us here this morning, myself included, probably couldn't name the Ten Commandments right now. We couldn't do it. So how can you keep something that you don't even know what it is? And the truth of the matter is, every one of us have broken some of the Ten Commandments. That's why we need God's grace. That's why we need God's grace. We need to relax in His grace. Now, Paul, the man who wrote this letter, before he became a follower of Christ, he was an extreme legalist. You talk about a guy who lived by the rules, the do's and don'ts. This guy did it. Here's what he writes about his own life. Yet if anyone had ever had reason for the hope that he could save himself, it would be I. If others could be saved by what they are, certainly I could. For I went through the Jewish initiation ceremony when I was only 8 days old, having been born into a pure-blooded Jewish home, which was a branch of the old original tribe of Benjamin. So I was a real Jew, if there ever was one. What's more, I was a member of the Pharisees, who demand the strictest obedience to every Jewish law and custom. And sincere, boy, you bet I was, so much so that I greatly persecuted the church, again, before he became a follower of Christ, and I tried to obey every Jewish law, rule, and regulation right down to the very first, last point. This was the greatest rule keeper probably you and I could ever know, and he was good at keeping the rules. Now, how do you know today if you and I tend to be a legalist in our relationship with God? Here's the fill-in for you. If you are consistently judgmental of other people, it's a telltale sign that you are legalistic in your relationship with Christ. Consistently judgmental of others. You're harsh on other people. One of the reasons I believe why people who are legalistic are that way is because they have never personally embraced, experienced, if you would, let the grace and love of God transform them. And so because they're not happy inside, they don't want anyone else to be happy. On the other hand, what's a tip-off if you're living by grace? And here it is, that you are gracious to others. You realize God forgave you. God cut you a lot of slack, right? And so you say, well, then why wouldn't I be gracious to someone else and cut them a lot of slack because God's done that for me? That's a telltale sign. Those who have received God's grace tend to be more, should be more gracious towards others. Now, legalism can literally suck the happiness right out of your life. Suck it right out. Not only as an individual, but also as a church. If you've ever been a part of a church, it was very legalistic. You saw there was no joy. People were doing things out of duty, out of guilt, out of shame. Fill in. When you realize there's nothing you can do to make God love you, why is that? Because He already does. He already loves you. You don't have to do anything for that. That is liberating. That is so freeing if we can really embrace that. In verse 9, Paul says, I no longer count on my own goodness or my ability to obey God's law, but I trust Christ to save me. For God's way of making us right with Himself, notice what he says, it is through faith. Not works, it's through putting our trust in what Christ has done for us. Many of you will be familiar with the name Peter Drucker, especially if you're in business. If you have a business degree, I guarantee you, you probably read 2-3 books by Peter Drucker. He is considered the founder of modern management. The founder of modern management. He's passed away, but one of the things that people don't know about Peter Drucker is that he was a very committed follower of Jesus Christ. And one day someone asked him, they said, Dr. Drucker, why on earth did you make a decision to commit your life to follow Jesus? And here was his answer. He said, the day that I finally understood the true meaning of grace, I realized I'm never getting a better deal. And ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you, when you understand grace, you're going to realize the same thing. There is no better deal that you will ever find. You simply receive what God has done for you through Christ. You don't try to earn it. Here's the second principle. The first one, relax in God's grace. The second one is, every day remembers what matters most. Remember what matters most. And the flip side of this is, remember what really doesn't matter. What's kind of petty? What's kind of trivial, if you would? Now, how many of you grew up in the 80s and you love 80s music? Be proud. Okay, there you are. Well, I want to encourage you, at the currently playing at Lamb's Players, the Resident Theater in Coronado, is a play called Mixtape. This is the cast from Mixtape. It is really an anthology of the music of the 80s. They play parts of 60 to 70 songs from the 80s. You will be singing all night long, but they also tell you kind of the history of the 80s, the key events of what happened in the 80s and the music that kind of coincides with that. Now, what's interesting when you watch the play is how much they laugh and poke fun looking back at the 80s. For instance, if you grew up in the 80s, do you remember what you used to wear, what was fashionable? Check this out. Guys, remember the low cut, you know, open shirt, you know, Rico Suave, man, you know, hey, ladies, do you miss the shoulder pads, right? Do you miss that type of thing? If you exercised in the 80s, what did you used to wear to the gym? Did it look like that? Oh, sweet. Tave is up here covering her eyes. I don't even want to look at that. If you exercise in the 80s, my guess is, too, you exercise with this guy right here, Richard Simmons. There he is. Did you have a cell phone in the 80s when they first came out? If you had a cell phone, this is what it looked like. That was the cell phone in the 80s. And we look back at that and we laugh at that and we poke fun at that. Here's what Paul's saying you and I have to do today. We can't look today in 2019 and look back 30 years ago and realize what was, you know, that wasn't important. Those things, if you were living in the 80s, man, those were so important to you. And we look back now and say they're not. But what Paul's saying is this. You can't look back 20, 30 years now. You got to look back this year. What are things going on in your life right now that really aren't going to matter in the future? But you're so wrapped up in them, you're missing what's really important now. That's what you and I have to learn to do. We have to learn to do that. So Paul writes in verse 7 of chapter 3 of this letter, he says, those things were important to me, but now I think they are worthless. Why? Because of his relationship with Christ. I want to jar your memory just for a second. Think about right before you became a Christian, a follower of Christ. What was really important to you? Maybe it was a relationship. Maybe it was money. Maybe it was your career. What was really important to you? Paul says, I look back on my life and I say, you know what? I realize that's just not important to me, especially not now. He says, I am no longer running in the rat race. Do you run in the rat race? Here's the deal on that. Even if you win the rat race, you're still a rat. That's a problem, all right? That's a problem type of thing. And by the way, I just want to remind you, you don't have to worry about keeping up with the Joneses anymore. They filed for bankruptcy last week, okay? So those things I got to keep up and run the rat race, no. So how do you know? How do you begin to know if I'm getting caught up in the rat race of everyday life and I'm just kind of following along? Look at this next fill in the blank. You know that you're in the right relationship with Christ when your values begin to change. When your values begin to change. We offer a class here called Starting Point. It's a starting point for faith, the journey of faith. We look at an overview of the story of the Bible, but we also answer a lot of questions that people have about the Christian faith that they've never had a place to ask them. Starting Point's that place. But one of the lessons that we cover, we talk about faith, and I want you to look at a quote from the Starting Point material. You'll know it's true faith when your desire to follow the will of God begins to reshape your old desires. Faith is simply choosing the new desire over the old, God's way over the old way. And when you see that happening in your life and you come upon a situation and you're kind of pulled, why, you know, I used to do this, but no, I don't want to do that. You kind of know that God is really beginning to work and change you from the inside out. What happens when we start following Jesus? Look at this next fill in the blank. He begins to change our want to. He changes our want to. I don't want to do that anymore. I want to do this. But here's what can happen to us. Even when we make that decision initially, I don't want to do that rat race thing anymore. I'm going to come over here. With time, here's what can happen to every one of us, because our society is constantly bombarding us, telling us that what's trivial and what's petty is really, really important. And so here's what we can do. We can drift right back into that mainstream that we get right back in that rat race type of thing. So how do we prevent that? Here's the second trap to avoid. Pop culture, our current culture. Pop culture. All around us, again, we're bombarded by ads. How many of you have something in your possession that you bought that you never knew? You didn't even know it existed. You didn't know you needed it till you saw the commercial on TV. And you thought, oh, I've got to have that. Or you were walking through the store and you saw, oh, I've got to have that. How many of you have a garage that a car doesn't live in? It is filled with your junk. Do you have that, okay? Yeah, you got all that stuff that you just had to have. It's now in there. You don't even know what you have. It's called now garage sale, okay? You just, you know, but you had to have it then. And then it's kind of like you don't even remember you have it anymore. What do we got to do to combat that? We got to be countercultural. Countercultural. That means don't focus on what's current. We need to learn to focus on that which is eternal. We need to live our lives in light of eternal. If we stop for a moment and just think about it, a lot of things we get upset, we get uptight about, we get stressed out about when we think about it, they're not even going to matter. They're not going to matter next week. They're not that important. And we get all bent out of shape over these things. They're not going to last for a week, much less for eternity. Here's what Paul said in verse 8. He says, yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the priceless gain of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I have discarded everything else. Notice he says, counting it as garbage. That word literally translated means manure, dung, if you would. He says, I count everything else as garbage so that I may have Christ and become one with him. Jim Elliot was a missionary in the 1960s. He and a group of other missionaries tried to reach an unreached people group in South America, in the jungles of South America. It was a South American Native Indian group that had never been exposed to the gospel of Jesus. And so they flew into this jungle. They tried to live with these people and so forth. In the process, the village people massacred them. They killed all the missionaries. There's a great book out called Through the Gates of Splendor that tells about that story and what happened afterwards. But Jim Elliot made this quote, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep for that which he cannot lose. Think about that. That statement is incredibly true and plays into what we're talking about. So here's the third habit, daily habit. The first one, relax in God's grace. Remember what matters most. Number three, every day get to know Jesus a little better. Every day get to know Jesus a little better. Wake up and say, today, Jesus, I want to know you a little bit more. That's why we were created, to know him. In verse 10, here's what Paul writes, and I'm going to ask you to circle a couple words in this verse. He writes, I want to know Christ. I want you to circle the word know. He says, I want to know Christ, and circle the word experience. I want to know and experience the mighty power that raised him, Jesus, from the dead, so that one way or another I will experience the resurrection of the dead. Now look at this fill-in. You and I have to understand the difference between knowing about someone and knowing someone. In our society with social media, folks, you can know all kinds of things about people. I mean, things that used to be private, nobody knew, they're out there on social media. So your favorite athlete, your favorite, you know, artist, your favorite celebrity, actor, actress, you can know all kinds of stuff about them. Probably write a biography book account of them type of thing. But the truth is, you really don't know them. You know a lot about them, but you don't know them. I know Janie. I know Rachel and Chris, our children. Why? Because I spend time with them. I have a relationship with them. Paul writes and he tells us, he said, I want to know Christ. Look at this fill in the blank. You don't get to know Christ by accident. That doesn't happen by accident. In other words, you don't wake up one morning and accidentally fall into knowing Jesus better. It happens by determined purpose. That's how we get to know Jesus better. It's something you have to do something about. You have to invest time in it. Janie's mother was one of the most godliest women I have ever met in my life. Just a very, lived a very simple lifestyle. Just a pure, beautiful, godly woman. When she passed away, the family found out in a storage shed, mason jars. Do you know mason jars? That's what you store, you know, vegetables and fruit in, that type of thing that you've sealed. So you put it in a mason jar. Well, they discovered out in her shed mason jars filled with money. Under her mattress, they discovered money all under her mattress. Old school type of thing. Didn't necessarily trust banks, if you would, on that. Here's the deal. You know, that might have been a way to make you feel a little bit safer about the money you have, but money doesn't do anything if it just sits. It doesn't grow, does it? You have to invest it in order for it to grow. Your relationship with God is not just going to grow unless, like any other relationship, you and I begin to invest time in that relationship. If you've ever met somebody with a strong marriage that you admire, if you go to them and you talk to them about that relationship, they're going to tell you it didn't happen by accident. They have spent hours and hours and hours investing in one another. That's why they have that relationship. If you meet somebody who has a strong relationship with God and you ask them about that, they're going to tell you the same thing. It didn't happen overnight. For years, I've been developing this relationship that I have with God. So here's the third trap to avoid. It is busyness. Busyness. We get busy. We get busy. How many of you are right now, you're in a really, really busy, busy time in your life? Man, I am just slammed. I am so busy. But very soon, things are going to slow down. Are you with me? You ever say that? I've been saying that for 30 years. It hadn't slowed down yet, okay? Same thing. And I'm busy, busy type of thing on that. Here's what busyness can do. It can destroy relationships. It can destroy our relationship with our spouse, with our children. It can certainly destroy our relationship with God if we do not spend time with him and those others that we love in our life. Now, as I talk about this, you're going like, Russ, I am busy. I don't have an hour or two. I don't have time to do that. I'm not talking about an hour. I'm talking about a few minutes a day. Literally, a few minutes a day. Look at this fill in the blank. A few minutes of focused time each day can make all the difference in the world. Not talking about hours. A few minutes. The psalmist said this. God says, be still and know that I'm God. I don't know about you. I have trouble being still. I have trouble being still. And yet God says, you want to know me? You got to be still and know that I'm God. We can't let busyness take over our lives. Here's the fourth principle that we need to look at daily. I need to relax in God's grace. I remember what's really important in life. I need to get to know Jesus better. And number four, I need to review where I need to grow. I need to review where I need to grow. This is like doing a little spiritual checkup. And again, this is something you can easily quick flip right through in your morning quiet time. In your morning quiet time. Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. I want us to read this verse out loud together. This is kind of like the flashlight verse on our soul. God's shining a flashlight on our souls. Let's read it together. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life. What if you think if we prayed that prayer to God each day, God, search my the very deepest depths of my soul. If you see something that's not in line with you, God, I want you to point that out. I want you to let me know that. Look at this next fill in the blank on your outline. Following Jesus is a decision. It's a decision. But notice the second part. It is followed by a process the rest of your life. Following Jesus' decision. There's a point in place in your life and my life where we have to stop and say, I'm making a willful decision on my own part. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to give my heart to Jesus. I'm going to follow Jesus. Okay? Once you do that, then here's the next part of it. There's a process that you have to follow. Listen, you can't follow somebody without walking, without moving, right? They're moving, you got to move too. You can't follow Jesus standing still, staying where you are. Here's what's happened to a lot of us. A lot of us have made the decision to follow Christ, but we have not continued in the process. In other words, you're a Christian, you claim to be a follower of Christ, but you haven't grown. There was a mom who put her little boy to bed. He was about 5 years old, and she went to her bedroom, and when she got in her bedroom, she heard the distinct sound of a thud hitting the floor. She goes back in the bedroom, and sure enough, the little boy had fallen out of the bed. And so the mom looked at her little son, and she said, "How did you do that?" And the little boy simply replied, "I stayed too close to where I got in." Some of you have done that in your relationship with Jesus. You're too close to where you first got in. You've never grown in your relationship with Christ. So what is it that you may need to work on? Is it anger? Is it jealousy? Is it patience? Is it watching what you say? Paul writes in verse 12 and 13, and he says, "I don't mean to say that I'm perfect. I haven't learned all I should, even yet. But I keep working towards that day when I will finally be all that Christ saved me for and wants me to be. No, dear brothers, I am still not all I should be." This is one of the most amazing verses in the Bible. This is written by Paul. This is the guy who wrote 40% of your New Testament. This guy wrote it. 40%. He's an old man now. He is mature beyond mature. And yet here he is saying this, incredibly mature man, "I hadn't arrived yet. I have not arrived yet. I'm still growing. I'm still learning. I'm still becoming like Christ." Here's the fourth trap to avoid. It's called pride. Pride. Pride will keep you from growing. It'll keep me from growing. It's an unwillingness to admit we don't have it all together. That's not easy to do. In fact, I want us to do something this morning. Now, to do this, you have got to reach down into the depths of your very soul, and you got to bring as much love as you can into your eyes. Because I want you to look at the person sitting next to you, and with all the love you can muster with your eyes, I want you to look at that person and just simply say this: "You haven't gotten it all together yet." Would you just let them know that? Just with love in your eyes, let them know you haven't gotten it all together yet. Now, some of you are you are really enjoying this much more than you probably should, okay? Some of you say, "I've been wanting to say this for years. Thank you, Pastor Russ," type of thing. But here's the truth of the matter. Folks, you don't have it all together. I don't have it all together. And it's humility that leads to happiness. Why? Because it makes us teachable. It makes us teachable. Happy people never stop growing. I don't know about you. The more I learn, the more I realize I don't know. The more I learn, the more I realize I just don't know. Happy people never stop discovering. They never stop stretching in their life, so to speak. They never stop learning or growing. They're better this year than they were last year. Let me tell you something. If you're coasting through life, here's what it means. You're going downhill, because that's the only way you can coast. And some of you may be going downhill a lot faster than you realize. The secret to growth is to be honest about yourself and to keep evaluating where you are. Keep evaluating where you are. 2 Corinthians 13:5, the writer says, "Test yourself. Test yourself and make sure that you are solid in your faith. Don't drift along taking everything for granted. Give yourselves regular checkups. You need firsthand evidence, not mere hearsay, that Jesus Christ is in you. Test it out. And if you fail the test, do something about it." Now, as you leave this morning, as you go out into the lobby, you're going to see a glass bookcase on your right. On top of that, it's going to have a little placard, and it says the two articles Pastor Russ referred to. I have two articles, they're just a page each, front and back, that I'm offering to you. One is entitled, How to Have a Meaningful Time with God. Have you ever read your Bible? You know, pastor says, I read my Bible, I get nothing out of it. This is a little article written by Rick Warren, who's the author of The Purpose-Driven Life, and it's a great little article on how to get have a meaningful time with God. So if you have trouble with that, just pick up a copy. The other article right beside it is a spiritual assessment. And it's, again, front and back. You just kind of read it. You just check things off. But it gives you an opportunity to look at your own life and to see, hey, I need to improve in this area. I need to grow in this area. So if those are of value to you as you go out today, just pick up a copy of each of them. They're out there. And if we run out of copies, just say something. We'll Xerox some more. So here's our fifth and final habit. Relaxing God's grace, we've talked about that. Remembering what matters most. Getting to know Jesus a little bit better. Review where I need to grow. And then number five, forget what can't be changed and focus on the future. Forget what cannot be changed and focus on the future. Folks, your past is your past. It's over. Worrying about it is not going to change it one single bit. Now, having said that, some of you have been incredibly hurt. Incredibly hurt. I am not in any way trying to diminish that, but here's what I don't want to see happen to you. I don't want to see you get stuck in the past so you can't live in today and in the future. It's easy to get stuck in our past. I don't want that to happen to you. So here's the fill-in. Happiness requires letting go of hurts and learning to forget. Letting go of hurts and learning to forget. Now, you can hold on to your hurts if you want to. Nobody can force you. Nobody's going to force you to let them go. But you can't be happy. Can't be happy. Either you're going to hold on to your hurts or you're going to let them go and be happy. Happiness involves learning to forget. So here's what Paul wrote in verse 13 and 14. I am focusing all my energies on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I strain to reach the end of the race and receive the prize for which God, through Jesus Christ, is calling us up to heaven. He's saying, listen, you've only got so much energy in a day. Don't focus it on things you can't change in the past. Focus it on today. Living today and what can be and focusing on things you can change. This is so important. There are three traps for this one. Three traps to avoid. Here they are. Regret, unforgiveness, and tradition. Three traps we have to avoid that can defeat and rob us of our happiness. First of all, regrets. That's when you and I have done something wrong. Every one of us have. Every one of us, if we step back and look at our past, we go like, God, what was I thinking? I'd give anything if I could have that, do that over again. You can't. It's in the past. You can't live in the past. So you got to let it go. Don't dwell on it. And then there's unforgiveness or resentment. This is the one that's mind-boggling logically. When you step back and look at unforgiveness or resentment, in other words, this is when somebody did something to you, it is the most goofiest thing in the world we do, and we do it all the time. Let me give you an example of that. Let's say, for instance, you were out having a very nice meal. I'm thinking of a very nice place, something kind of like this place right here, Taco Bell. And so I'm having a nice meal. I'm having my cheesy nacho French fries. Sweet. I'm having crunchy taco. I'm having a Dr. Pepper. I mean, does life get any better? This is real authentic Mexican food, folks. Does it get any better than this? So I am just enjoying my meal. And all of a sudden, into Taco Bell walks somebody who's done something to me and never made it right. You know what happens to my lovely Taco Bell meal? All of a sudden, my cheesy nacho fries aren't so cheesy anymore. My crunchy taco is not so crunchy anymore. My Dr. Pepper is flat. And you know what? They come up and they speak to you. Hey, how you doing? He's like, I'm not doing very well, and you ought to know why I'm not doing very well. And then they go order their Taco Bell food, and now you can't even eat the rest of yours, and they're over there just having a jolly old time. They could care less, and you're the one suffering. Does that make any sense? No. It's goofy. Folks, we only hurt ourselves when we won't forgive, when we have resentment that builds up into our lives. It only hurts us. So for your sake, forgive. Do they deserve it? Probably not. But did you and I deserve the forgiveness God gave us? No. And that's why we're able to extend it to others, because I received it. I didn't deserve it. I'm just passing it on, so to speak. And then there's traditions. Remember those famous seven last words. We've always done it that way. We've always done it that way. Have you ever noticed changes keeps happening? You ever notice your body's changing? If you're getting older, that's not a good thing, is it? Body's saying, oh, can I go back? No. Society's changing. Fashion's changing. Everything's changing around you. We can't stop it. So here's what we said every week in this series. Happiness is a choice. You're as happy as you choose to be. Happiness is a choice. You're as happy as you choose to be. How you handle change in life reveals your spiritual maturity. It reveals your spiritual maturity. By the way, I'm showing my own age. Did I tell you about the two articles in the hallway? Yes, thank you. Sometimes I look and go, did I say that or not? The hair, the mind, it's all going, folks. It's all going. Change, not necessarily easy. How many of you have been at New Hope for over 10 years? That means you were at Bonita Vista High School. Anybody, look at there, just a handful. These people are warriors. They have been through so much change from the high school. Thank you for sticking it out and staying with us type of a deal. Look at these last couple of fill in the blanks. There is no growth without change. No growth without change. There is no change without loss. There is no loss without pain. There's a teenage boy who just passed his driving test, so he talked to his dad about when he could use the car, drive the car. So his dad said he'd make a deal with his son. Here's what he told him. He says, you bring your grades up from a C to a B, you study your Bible a little bit, and you get your hair cut, then we can talk about you using the car. The son thought about that for a moment and said, I'll take you up on that. I'll do that. About 6 weeks later, the father said to his son, son, you brought up your grades. I'm very happy about that. I've observed you've been studying your Bible. That's great. But I'm disappointed you hadn't cut your hair yet. And the boy said, you know, Dad, I've been thinking about that. And I've noticed in my studies of the Bible that Samson had long hair. John the Baptist had long hair. Moses had long hair. And Dad, there's even strong evidence that Jesus had long hair. And the dad said, son, did you also notice that they walked everywhere they went? There is no pain in growth. I mean, there's pain in growth, all right? There's pain in growth. Some of you may want to save that one for later on to use with your own children. I don't know about that. Folks, there is no growth without change. There's no growth. There's no change without loss. There's no loss without pain. Some people who want to grow without going through loss and pain is like a mom who says, I want to have a baby and not go through labor. Don't you wish that was true? But folks, you know, that's why they call it labor. They don't call it labor for nothing. Women, ladies, you know that. There is pain in change. Here's our last fill in the blank. Every change is uncomfortable, even the good ones. Every change is uncomfortable in your life, even the good ones. So here's what God says. He says, forget the former things. Don't dwell on the past. I am doing a new thing. You know what God's doing in your life, in my life, what he's trying to do? He's trying to create a new thing. God says, don't fall prey to living in the past, letting that drag you down. I'm working a new thing in your life. Now here at New Hope, we try not to take ourselves very seriously, but we try to take God really seriously. So we always have some action points at the end, some next steps. Let me give these to you very quickly. I'm asking you, first of all, would you just take this message outline, and sometime this week, would you just review these five habits that we've talked about? Would you just go back over them? Second of all, I'm asking you to commit to spending a few moments a day, maybe just to read a chapter of the Bible, just a few moments a day, each day. 5 days during each week for the next 4 weeks. You say, why didn't you ask us to do it every day, Russ? Well, a couple of reasons. Number one, you're going to be at church one day, so this counts as your Bible reading because we read the Bible together. God took a day off after he made the creation. So even God took a day off. You deserve a day off. So that leaves 5 days. So I'm asking you to read the Bible 5 days during the week. Think about it type of thing. I'm asking you to do it for 4 weeks. You know why? If you do it for 20 days, you create a habit in your life that could change your life for the rest of your life. So I want to encourage you to do that. Pick up those pieces of paper as you go out. And then if you haven't signed up for Compassion in Action next Sunday, please make sure you're a part of that. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father, thank you so very much for these words of insight that are relative to our lives today. Help us to learn that we cannot earn your love, your favor. God, we need to learn to relax in your grace. God, help us to take time to, especially when we get stressed out over really the small things in life, to really think about what matters, what's really important in life. And Jesus, help us to get to know you better, understanding that's the most important relationship that we have. Help us to review and ask you, God, turn the spotlight onto our souls, our innermost being, and show us, Father, where we're off base with you and help us to correct. And then, God, help us not to get hung up in the past. not to live there, but to focus on the future, the good future that you have for us. Jesus, we can't do this on our own. We're asking you to help us because we can't. And we're asking you to do this in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
I hope you found this message meaningful to your life. If you're ever in the San Diego area, I want to personally invite you to visit New Hope Community Church, located in the East Lake community of Chula Vista. I also invite you to follow us online on Twitter or Facebook. For more information about our church, visit our website at newhopeeastlake.org. Thanks again for listening.